Okay. Hello, everybody. Sorry about the mix up there. I didn't realize I had signed in with the Hidden Wisdom Room there. Everybody can hear me okay? Alrighty. Hope everybody's at time of fellowship with fellowship today, and hope you're enjoying your day today. This morning on the way to church, I was extremely tired, sleepy for some reason. Had to fight sleep all the way there and got there, and still had to kind of fight it. And right after the Sunday school, we had a treat time. Got me a little coffee and a little piece of cake, and it kind of woke me up, and I was good to go there until I got ready to go home. No, actually, went to bed. I probably maybe just about an hour longer than usual. I've been going to bed probably around about 10:30. I think I went to bed about 11:30 last night. But I typically get up about 5 every morning. And but just, I don't know. The weather is cool. Cool weather tend to make me yarn a lot. I'm not sure why, but I can be in the house. If I go outside and it's cool or cold, it just starts a yarning fit that I can't seem to get rid of. Yeah, good sleeping weather. See, that's my problem. I don't know how to sleep. Senior moments. Yeah, that's probably about what it is, Brother Bill. Alrighty. Let us go ahead and get going with our study here tonight. Let us bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which dwells in us by faith. We thank you for your word, Heavenly Father, that word which you've magnified above all your name, that which is to be received not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, that effectually worketh in us that believe. We thank you for the fellowship to be able to come together with those of like precious faith, and to come together around your word for the study of your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Alrighty. Now, last week I saw, I think, a note from Brother Greg earlier, but last week, Mother's Day, I thought I'd text you guys that you know, we weren't going to have study, and because of Mother's Day and the time we were spending. My aunt came over from Michigan to spend time with her sister, my mom, and so they came to church with us, and then we all came back to the house and we had dinner and then just sit around and you know, watched a movie together and then took them back home. But had a good time. I trust you guys had a good time. And again, just say happy Mother's Day once again, belated if I didn't say happy Mother's Day to your sister Donna, and also Brother Bill, you know, the same, say to Sister Sanja, you know, happy Mother's Day to her if I didn't communicate that to you last week. All right, we're gonna continue, get back on track with our Romans study. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 is where I think the last time we was in Romans, we were in verse 2. And so we're going to take up there and just continue our study in the book of Romans. Now, in verse 2, there's a number of ideas that we want to talk about in verse 2. First, I want to talk about the verse 2 itself, and talk about it and talk about what it means and what it doesn't mean. And then I want to just talk about some elements within the verse, the issue of God's prophets, the subject of Christ in prophecy, the phrase "the Christ of prophecy," what we mean by that. Talk about the Holy Scriptures there. And overall, again, the problem, the seemingly problem that this verse presents to those who recognize Paul's unique and distinctive apostleship, and the problem that some perceive this verse to be. And so that's kind of what we want to cover in this regard. Now, the verse itself raises questions with regards to Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. Coming out of verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, and then the parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so, those who oppose our position about the unique apostleship, ministry, and message of Paul, we do not see Paul's apostleship as being simply a furtherance of the apostleship of the 12. Paul's apostleship is not the same as the apostleship of the 12. It's separate, it's distinct, it's unique from theirs. And mainstream denominationalism objects to that idea. And Romans 1, 1 and 2 here is often used to refute that idea. And so it's important that we have a proper understanding of Romans 1, 1 and 2 when Paul talks about himself being separated unto the gospel of God. Because we say, we believe and teach that the gospel that Paul was separated unto was a mystery gospel. Okay? The gospel that Paul preached was part of the revelation of the mystery that God gave to him. Part of what he calls in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, part of the dispensation of the grace of God. But the verse says that this gospel that Paul was separated unto was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so it is argued, therefore, then, you cannot say Paul has a unique apostleship. You cannot say that Paul has a unique gospel. You cannot say that Paul has a unique ministry. It's just they see it all as simply a continuation, although maybe an advancement of the 12 apostles, yet they see it fundamentally being in line with and in order with that of the 12 apostles. And so it's this fact that this gospel that Paul was separated unto was promised afore by God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures that becomes the problem, you know, becomes the tool used by non-denominationalists to refute, you know, grace believers or mid-acts dispensationalists or those who recognize the unique apostleship ministry, to refute that teaching. Now, when Paul talks about being separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3 identifies exactly what Paul is talking about concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is separated unto the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you take a look at Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 beginning at verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in my own nation being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, notice, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so it is clear what Paul means when he says he's separated unto the gospel of God, which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that he's simply talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had been preached according to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms prior to Paul. Okay? Prior to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ was preached according to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But beginning with Paul, Christ is preached in a new and an entirely different light. He's preached according to a new body of truth, a new revelation given by God to the Apostle Paul. Romans 16, 25 and 26 makes that clear. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him, God the Father, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So when Paul says which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, he's just simply making the point that he's preaching Christ. He's preaching the Christ of prophecy, but he's not preaching Jesus Christ according to the law, the prophets, and the Son, but rather he's preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I might add, you know, sometimes, you know, people ask the question or raise the question about Paul's use of the Old Testament. It's, you know, they draw a contrast between Paul's Acts epistles and what they call the prison epistles of Paul. And they contrast Paul's references to the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalm. They look at the number of references that Paul makes in his Acts epistles, pre-prison epistles, and then you have his post-prison epistles, and they look at the lack of references. There's not as many, I think maybe one or two references that stands out in my mind right now that Paul refers to in his post-prison epistles. And so there are those who make much of that and try to establish a doctrine of about Paul's apostleship in the Acts period being different from Paul's apostleship in the post-Acts period, in Paul's post-prison epistles. Okay, Paul's prison epistles. They're trying to establish a whole array of teachings with regards to the people Paul ministered to, the message he was preaching during that time, and so forth. And they will try to establish that teaching, establish that doctrine on the fact that of the frequent references to the Old Testament. But again, just think about Galatians 1, what we just read there. To reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. During the Acts period, you find Paul preaching much among the Jews. Okay? In Acts 13. In Acts 13, for example, beginning at verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, when you read in the book of Acts, you must not conclude from the information contained in the book of Acts that Paul, you know, had this strict procedure that he followed, you know, to the Jew first, then he goes to the Gentile. Now, did he do that? Yes. Did he do that exclusively? I do not believe he did. If you read his epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, when you read those epistles, I think it leaves no question that Paul did not exclusively follow the pattern of, you know, going to the Jew first and then going to the Gentile. But even with him going to the Jew first, did not mean that he had a ministry. He had a message that was different from when he went and preached among the Gentile. But I think it should be clear, it should be understood, though, that when he's preaching to Jews, when he's dealing with the Jews among the Gentiles, okay, let me say it that way, that when he's dealing with them, there's going to be a ready reference to, or a ready use of, the Old Testament scriptures and the Law of the Prophets and the Psalms. He's going to make quite a few references to those things, but not to suggest or to deny the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of his apostleship, his ministry, and his message. I mean, he's preaching the truth. He's preaching Jesus Christ, and he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, but he's establishing demonstrating that the Christ he is preaching is the Christ of prophecy, and that what he is preaching and teaching is, if I can say it this way, is compatible, or, and I think that's the word I want to use, is compatible with. And I'm still kind of thinking that's not exactly the word I'm looking for. It may be the word to come to me on, but it's compatible, consistent with the things that are recorded in prophecy. For example, you know, the idea of salvation going to the Gentiles was never a mystery, was never a secret. But the sending of salvation to the Gentiles, apart from the salvation of the nation of Israel, now that is a secret. That is part of the mystery. The fact that God is sending salvation to the Gentiles, not through Israel's rise, not through Israel's fullness, but rather through her fall. But still consistent with prophecy. God's plan in prophecy was to reach the Gentiles. In fact, if you remember in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and let's see here, okay, I'm not seeing the verse I'm looking for. By the way, hi, my dear. Welcome to the room. Let's see. What the verse I'm looking for talks about the kingdom. Christ sitting upon the throne of his father, David, then and in Hamshell. Oh, okay, maybe it's Romans. Let's see. Yeah, it might have been. I think there is still a verse back in the Gospels, but I think Romans is probably the verse that I had in mind. Yeah. And I think that verse appears in the Gospels somewhere as well. But yeah, Romans 15, there shall be a root of Jesse, verse 12. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, that verse kind of ends the in verse Romans 15, 8 through 12, Paul is setting forth a prophetic program. And in the prophetic program, God had a plan for the salvation of the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prophetic program. And it's important to note there in Romans 15:8 that program has been relegated to the past, looking or relegated to the future, depending on how you want to. If you look back, it's to the past. If you look forward, it's relegated to the future. But that program that sees the salvation of the Gentiles in the light of Israel's salvation is not what God is doing today. Okay? But he did and will have a program that will bring about the salvation of the Gentiles, but only after the salvation of the nation of Israel. Now, Paul's ministry to the Paul is raised up to bring salvation to the Gentiles, but not through Israel's salvation, but rather through Israel's fall. Romans 11, 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now, look at it this way. Paul is preaching Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. But when God saves him and sends him to the Gentiles, there's God, you know, when God saves the Apostle Paul, one thing ought to be clear beyond any question. That at the time God saved Paul, when he saves Paul, when he raises him up and makes him an apostle to the Gentile, he's already made his decision about the nation of Israel. Okay? He's concluded Israel in unbelief along with the Gentiles. Paul's apostleship declares that. Paul's apostleship declares that God has concluded Israel in unbelief along with the Gentiles. But it also declares that there's been a departure from the prophetic program, because the prophetic program following Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejection of God the Father, rejection of the Holy Spirit, the thing that was to follow was to be the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon Israel and upon the Gentiles, whom Israel had now joined in their rebellion against God and against His anointed. So when God saved Paul, made him an apostle to the Gentile, it declared an interruption it declared a departure from that program. If you ever want to have a little short outline of the prophetic program, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But there come one after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John primarily is, you see the baptism of John in operation. In the book of Acts, beginning on the day of Pentecost, you have the baptism with the Holy Ghost in operation. And in Acts 7, when Israel sent a message after Christ saying, we will not have you to reign over us, they stoned Stephen. Stephen was the message of their complete rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, being stoned, looks up in the heavens, sees the heavens open, sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And this is a decision time. It's the time to usher in the baptism with fire. You had the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The next baptism, according to Matthew 3:11, is the baptism with fire. That would be the judgment of God upon Israel and upon the nations whom Israel had joined in their rebellion against God. That's the baptism with fire. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the day of the Lord. That's the great tribulation. And it's a time where God would purge the nation of Israel. It principally concerns the nation of Israel, and it's about purging that nation of their idolatry. That's the baptism with fire. Now, that baptism with fire is what was to follow the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And Israel's rejection of the ministry of the Spirit-filled apostles. But what God did, instead of bringing in that baptism with fire, bringing in the day of wrath, bringing in the day of the Lord, bringing in the great tribulation, he interrupted it. He suspended it. He put on hold the prophecy program. He saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, and thereby introduced the dispensation of grace. That's why it's called the dispensation of grace, because God gave us grace and peace instead of wrath and judgment. In all of Paul's epistles, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is the official proclamation of God toward the world today. So what God did in response to Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ was to usher in the dispensation of grace, to usher in what he calls the mystery. And there is the preaching of Jesus Christ. There is now, with that introduction, there is now to be that the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Not according to the law, not according to the prophets, not according to the Psalms. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to note verse 6. Well, let's start back at verse 3. Now start back at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now I want to stop right there for a moment and reflect on verse 4. God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If that's the case, why then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, in Matthew 1:21, the angel, in announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, says to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was Jewish. He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. And that's who his people were. They were Jews. They were the circumcision. He shall save his people from their sin. Again, if you remember Romans 15:8, when we were talking about the prophetic program, it starts out by saying, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Then if God's will was that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, then why is he limiting his ministry, and a ministry, by the way, of salvation, why is he limiting his ministry of salvation to the Jews only? Matthew 10, for example, verse 1 through 5. Christ calls out unto himself 12 apostles, and he commissions them. And he says to them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? So if God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, why is there that limitation to the Jews only in the Gospels? And in Matthew 15:24, Christ says it just point blank, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Matthew 15:24. Well, how then do we reconcile God's will that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth and the limiting of the message of salvation to the Jews only? Well, the prophecy program requires the salvation of Israel first before salvation goes to the Gentiles. There would be no salvation going to the Gentiles until the salvation of the nation of Israel. Okay? So God's will to have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy 2 and finish reading. Because he says God will have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now verse 6 is a key verse here. Now watch what verse 6 says. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be what? To be testified in due time. Now, due time. What is it to testify to something in due time? In other words, proclaiming, preaching that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, there is a time where such a proclamation is right, is appropriate. Okay? But prior to that time, you could not make that proclamation. Prior to that time, Jesus Christ is not being preached as giving himself a ransom for all. Then, how was he being preached before Paul? Well, if you look back at Matthew 26, if you look back at Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament." Now watch the next statement. "Which is shed for the remission, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now that's different from 1 Timothy 2:6, where Paul is proclaiming that Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, was it proclaimed that Christ gave himself a ransom, or that he shed his blood for the remission, for many, for the remission of sins? Yes. But the difference is, in the Gospels, his death is for Israel. Go to John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, John chapter 10. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is the thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good..." Now watch this. "The good shepherd giveth his life for who? For the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, on that verse, I want you to look back. I want you to look back at verse 1 about the door into the sheepfold. Those that are in the sheepfold are counted as the sheep. Okay? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He giveth his life for those that are within the sheepfold. He dies. When he dies, his death is for the sheep. Verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, on that verse, you have to remember that Israel was divided, yet two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And because of Israel's sins, they had been scattered amongst all nations under heaven. If you remember the story of Paul running into some of John the Baptist's disciples in Acts 19, these are disciples of John that when the day of Pentecost occurred, they were totally oblivious to the fact that the day of Pentecost had come. Why? Because they were not in Jerusalem on the day that Pentecost took place. And you had to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to know what had transpired. Paul asked them, what baptism had you been baptized with? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul asked them about the Holy Ghost, and they said, we have no knowledge that there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost. That is, that the day of Pentecost had took place. Why did they not know? They weren't in Jerusalem. So when he talks about other sheep, he's not talking about Gentiles, which Bible commentaries will interpret the other sheep to be. No, they're Jews that were scattered, okay, dispersed among the Gentiles, that were not in the land of Palestine, as it were. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. I want you to go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, and let's see here. Now make that John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And beginning at verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So it's clear who Christ is talking to here. He's talking to his disciples, the little flock. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. But greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And so the salvation work, or the salvation message in the Gospels, is about the salvation of the nation of Israel, the salvation of the Jews. And there is no message of salvation to the Gentiles until you have the salvation of the Jews. Because if you contrast that, John 5, Romans 5, 6, again, you begin to see, yes, there is the preaching of Christ according to prophecy, but then there is also the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Same Christ, different message. I think I just told you something, and to look at something or do something, and it slipped my mind. But in any case, the due time. In other words, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was not the appropriate time, it was not the right time, it was not the proper time to preach that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, both Jews and Gentiles, without distinction. Could not preach that. And it was not preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 3:16 is not preaching the salvation of Jews and Gentiles without distinction. Okay, John 3:16 is not the gospel that Paul was given to preach. If you understand just simply the preaching of Christ, fine. But what do you preach about Christ? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he gives his life for the sheep. In Paul's epistles, he gives his life for all men without distinction, apart from the nation of Israel. Not as a result of Israel's salvation, but as a result of Israel's fall. So, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Note verse 7, 1 Timothy 2:7, where Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now, when the Jews were the predominant audience, Paul made use of the Old Testament not to suggest that he's preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, but establishing the identity, the connection of the Christ that he's preaching as that is the Christ I'm preaching among the Gentiles, but here's what I'm preaching among the Gentiles about that Christ. In fact, look, I'm going to use this and I'll close with this. There's much more, but go back to Acts 13. Look back at Acts 13 and see how Paul does this. When the Jew is the audience, when the Jews are the predominant focus, not exclusively, but the predominant audience, you will find Paul utilizing the Old Testament scriptures. Not to say to you, not to suggest to you that he's preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy, But he's preaching the Christ of prophecy. He's establishing that this Jesus whom he preached is the Christ that the law, the prophets, and the psalm wrote about, spoke about, preached about. But then he goes on and tells you what particular things that he is preaching that could not have been preached before him. So in Acts 13, and beginning at verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God according, now watch this, he says, of this man's seed hath God according to his promise, watch, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith unto the Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now notice verse 38. Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, that's how Paul approached this. It's not that he is preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy, but he's preaching the Christ of prophecy according to the revelation of the mystery. I got to show you a comparison to this verse 38, and then we'll call it a night. When he says, there be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's different from what the 12 apostles preached. If you look back at Luke 24, look back at Luke 24, and we're going to start at verse 44. Verse 44, and he said unto them, Jesus speaking, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, that is, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now watch verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached how? In his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now that's different from Acts 13, 38, and 39. Because what Luke 44, 47 is talking about is what Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Men and brethren, what shall we do then? Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Preaching repentance and remission of sins in his name is to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 13, 38 and 39, Paul is not preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Paul is preaching Christ and him crucified for the remission of sins. That's why he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that's different from what Peter and him was preaching. You could not preach Acts 13, 38, and 39 prior to Paul. And Luke 24, 44 and following is what was being preached before Paul. Okay. Well, I'm going to stop. I know I've gone over. A whole lot more to say. I know these things you all know already. But these are things that are, as Paul would say, you know, to say the same thing over, you know, over and over to you again might be somewhat irksome, grievous to some. But Paul would say, for you it is safe. And because we've already witnessed how people take these things and depart, you know, they go out left field, they go out in right field with them. Okay. So thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there. But I just wanted you to see that when you see a real reliance on the Old Testament scriptures. Paul is not making use of those scriptures because they substantiate some, interim ministry before he began his mystery ministry. No, his ministry, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, begins with Paul. The fact that I told you before at the beginning, the fact that you have Paul is proof that God has started a new program. Paul's apostleship is a declaration of a new program, a new ministry, a new message. Okay. Well, I can keep talking. I'm gonna quit. Thanks again. Any questions? Release the mic. Hi, my dear, and hi, Uncle Charlie. Glad to have you on. Hope what you heard made a little sense to you. And of course, if you ever have any questions about it, those things that you did hear, you're always free to give me a call, or you can talk to your sister as usual. But thank you again, everybody. Love you all. We'll call it a night. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Until next week, God's best to y'all. Good night.